Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, and we'll be looking at chapter 37. And in case you're wondering where that is, it's about 37 chapters past the beginning of your Bible. Genesis being the first book, literally, its title means the beginning. And here we're going to be looking at something tonight. We've taken a drastic change in our direction in the book of Genesis, starting with this chapter. Up until now, we've been going through a number of things, and we've been talking about Jacob. And now it's going to start talking about Jacob's family, specifically Joseph and all that he was going through. And it's kind of interesting the way that God put this together, at least to me, that God starts with Jacob. And then he kind of focuses in on Joseph, and then he goes back to Judah, and then he comes back to Joseph. It's kind of back and forth a little bit, and kind of helps us get this idea of what was going on concurrently or at the same time as Joseph was there in Egypt, what his brothers were doing up here in Israel. And so tonight we're going to be looking at this idea of what's going on here. Jacob really loves his son. Jacob's had a lot of issues in his life. He's had a lot of backsliding, a lot of turmoil. He's had a lot of problems. These issues were caused by his lack or failure, if you would, to follow after the Lord. And if you remember, God called him to go back to Bethel, but where did he go instead? Shechem. And there in Shechem, his daughter was raped, and his sons killed all the men in the city, and they took captive all the other people. And all of these problems arose because he was constantly doing things that he shouldn't have done. So now he's kind of calmed down. He's out where he needs to be, where he's supposed to be. He's finally in the promised land, and he's trying to do what's right. And he has his sons, and they're all doing what's right. And his youngest son is now 17 years old. And this is something that's real easy to kind of pass by when you're reading the book of Genesis. I want you to understand some of the ages here. His youngest son is 17 years old. He's, by all accounts in their time, he's an adult. Most people, most young ladies were being married in between 12 and 15 years of age whenever they started puberty. And most young men were married in between 13 and 20 years old, depending on who they were. Now, some waited a long time, and we have the... It's not the standard rule. Some men waited a while. If you remember, Isaac had to wait because dad had to send a servant back home to get him a wife. But that wasn't the normal. So here's Joseph. He's still unmarried as of yet. He's 17 years old. That puts his oldest brother, Reuben, somewhere at least in his 30s or 40s. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. That these brothers that we're going to be looking at range everywhere from their 20s to their 40s or even possibly up to their mid-40s or 50s. Now, by show of hands, how many of you are in between 30 and 50 years old today? That means they were your age. For most of you, they weren't too far from your current age when this all happened, when they decided, when they took it upon themselves to kill their brother, when they were going to end his life. I want you to think about that just for a minute. We look past these things and we get caught up where we think that Joseph was a little kid, but Joseph was almost a grown man. I was 18 years old when I moved to Nicaragua. I wasn't but a year older than Joseph was when I became a missionary, went to Nicaragua, and I moved there. And a lot of times we have this tendency to discredit young people in the work of the Lord and that the Lord can't use young people. And we, even in our culture and our society today, we want to write off anybody who hasn't gone through college or hasn't gotten a career yet. And we want to write off anybody who isn't at least 20, 30, 40 years old. And there are many churches and many pastors who don't think that a young person can be usable in the Lord's service. And while it does say in the word, not a novice, lest they become puffed up, I know plenty of old people who are novices. My mom can tell you this one. My daughter, who is 2, can work every remote in our living room. Every single one. She knows what buttons to push to turn on the TVs and put on her movie. And she can go in there. My little 2-year-old can grab a movie from the other room, come in there, put it in, turn it on, turn on the volume, everything. All by herself. My mom still hasn't figured it out. Just because you're old enough doesn't mean you're an expert. And just because you're young doesn't mean you have to be a novice. And God and his ability to use you doesn't depend necessarily on your age, but it does depend very much on your fervor, on your heart, on your willingness, on your faithfulness. That's why Paul told Timothy, he said, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. You see, it's important that as we go to serve the Lord, that we're not looking at necessarily age, but the person's heart. And that's what God was looking at. And so here we have this 17-year-old kid and his, say, 40 or 50-year-old brother, oldest brother, and everybody else is in between there at various stages of life. And there in that situation, at that time, now you have all the brothers, they're all sheep herders for their dad. Remember, dad was kind of rich. So they all come into the land and they're all sheep herders. And that's where we pick up the story here in chapter 37, when we start to learn about God's chosen son. Now, people choose their own issues and their own thoughts and they make their own determinations. But God had chosen one for a specific purpose. And he had chosen another for a different purpose. It's interesting, Joseph was not the heir of the promise that God had made to Abraham. But he was chosen for a different thing, and that was to save all of his countrymen. So God wasn't saying that Joseph was the best out of all of them. Matter of fact, if you really thought about it, I would assume that the best would be the one that got to carry on the promise to Abraham to bring the only begotten Son of God into the world that would save the world from all of its sins and bless the entire world eternally. I would imagine that would be the biggest blessing out of all of them. Joseph wasn't even picked out for the best blessing. And all the brothers were focused on that. And even the one who is kind of conniving and evil, Judah, the one who schemed against his brother, was the one that God had chosen to carry that torch of the promise that God had made to Abraham. He was so focused on being angry at his brother that he missed the mark on what God had promised him. And so we're going to be looking tonight at God's chosen son. He chooses us all for different things. The Bible says that there are many members but one body. There are many gifts but one spirit. And he does all in all that he might receive the glory. And that's God's desire for us. Not all of us are called to be worship leaders or pastors. Not all of us are called to be sound engineers or ushers. Not all of us, thank you, Jesus, are called to serve in children's ministry. But we all have the gifts that God has given us that we might be together effective in him. And if any of us envies one other that has maybe a little more glory or a little less glory, then we miss out on what God wants to do in our own life with us. And that's what the children of Jacob didn't get. So let's look at it here. We're going to start there in verse 1. It says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is a history of Jacob. So we end the history of Jacob with this, that he's finally back where he was supposed to be. It's about time. It's only taken him till his son is 40 or 50 years old. So how old do you think Jacob is? He's up there in years. And so now they're finally back in Canaan, and he's kind of an old guy. But by the end of his, we could call it middle-agedness, he's finally back where he should be. It took him a while to get there, and sadly, that affected his children as well. So it says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. So he was a sheep herder just like his brothers were. Notice that all of the brothers are on the same level. They're all having the same job. They're all herders. We might think that they had one huge flock and they had just everybody would kind of hang out and herd the sheep, right? Maybe all the brothers would walk around the sheep and they would camp around the sheep. And if they had family or whatnot, it could have been that they had them divided up into groups. We're not exactly sure. But here, Joseph was there feeding the flock with his brothers. So they're all on the same level. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, he's out there and his brothers are goofing off and his brothers aren't doing what's right. And they're not really dedicated to the work. They're not watching the sheep very well. They're not taking care of them very well. Maybe they're getting drunk at night. Maybe they're wandering off and doing other things when they should be there watching the sheep. Whatever the issue was, the brothers weren't doing a good job with what they had been tasked with, what they had been given to do. What was that? Watch the sheep. Now remember, Jacob was not lazy. Jacob was very, very diligent in all of his work. And that's why as long as he was with Laban, what happened? He increased every single day. And when he went back to Laban, he never said, oh, well, you know, one of the coyotes got one of your sheep. Sorry. He never did that. It cost him. He took it out of his own pocket. He was not somebody who was lazy or trying to get other people to pay for his errors. He was diligent. He watched the sheep. He even came up with ways to feed them better, to make them reproduce better, to make them stronger. And that's why he increased so much with Laban. He was a very, very studious worker. And I think that's something that we should all have. The Bible says that if you have an employer, if you are an employee, you should work for your boss as if your boss was Jesus. Now I want you to think about what that means next time you're thinking about stealing some paper clips or taking food home afterwards without asking, or maybe you're thinking about skipping out on work or taking a nap somewhere at your job site so that way you can relax because you were up too late the night before playing video games or getting drunk or watching TV. I want you to think about what it means to be faithful. And when you go to a job, to be faithful as if your boss was Jesus. Because when it boils down to it, when you are working for somebody, God is the one who provided you with your employment. Amen? Therefore, work as if he is the one who provided you with your employment. And I've had some people say, well, you know, they don't pay me enough for this job anyway, so why should I work so hard? No, 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 no. It is God who influences your boss, whether to give you the raise or to fire you. It is the Lord who provided the job in the first place. It is the Lord who provides everything that you eat, the place that you live, the pillow that you sleep on, and the clothes on your back, and everything that you have and everything that you own belongs to him. And when we have this mentality that, you know what, God, you have given me the opportunity to proclaim your glory through my work ethic. You have given me the opportunity to be a testament to your love through my actions at work. Therefore, when I work, I'm going to work hard and they're going to notice my hard work. And when they ask me, what are you doing? I'm going to say, because God gave me this job and I'm going to honor him with it. And that's going to be a light unto the people who you're working with. A lot of people don't understand this concept of being a light in a dark world. But if you're an employee, you can be a light right where you work. If you're a student, you can be a light right where you work. If you are anything else, if you're an employer, then you work hard and you be diligent and you be fair and you be honest and you show your employees what it really means to serve Jesus Christ. But these brothers didn't have that kind of a lifestyle. What had they grown up being? They were a bunch of spoiled rich kids. They were a bunch of brats. And they had grown up with their dad conniving and lying and stealing and cheating and living outside of where he was supposed to live and doing things outside of where he was supposed to do them. He even stole the birthright from his own brother, and they all knew it. So when it came time for them to work, they worked like they thought their dad did, but they didn't understand who their dad was. So all the brothers are there and they're goofing off or doing whatever they're doing. It's not very specific here on exactly what they were doing. It doesn't tell us exactly what was going on, but whatever it was bad enough that Jacob needed to hear about it. Joseph didn't think that this should go on. So it was probably costing Jacob sheep. It might have been dangerous. It might have put the whole family at risk. We're not exactly sure what they were doing, but it was bad enough where Joseph goes home and tells Dad. Now, something happens here in between the time that he was with his brothers and the time that he goes back to his brothers. Notice what it says here. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. There in verse 3, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children. Now, was it because he was telling on him? No. This love that he had was not necessarily because he was better than his brothers, but it was because, you see, Joseph was the first son of Jacob's favorite wife. Remember, Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel, and he loved Rachel. And because he loved her so much, after she died and now that they're there, what happens? Well, this is her firstborn son, and this is his favorite son. And it's always a problem, by the way. Parents, it's always a problem if you favor any of your children over the others. It's always a problem. And so many times we see parents who they play favorites with their children. Why can't you be like your brother or sister or cousin even sometimes? And we have this tendency as parents to love those who do exceptionally well and to reward them, but not love those who don't do so exceptionally well. And childhood can be deceiving on children's lives, can't it? Childhood can really mess parents up because parents assume that the good child, when they're in between 3 and 15, that the good one is going to be good forever and that the bad one was going to be bad forever. How many of you parents ever thought that? You couldn't see the light of day. Okay, nobody's honest in this room tonight. I remember when I was growing up, I was probably the worst one of me and my brothers and my sisters. I was probably the most wicked, evil, rotten kid that you could think of. I was a pastor's son. So PKs do have a tendency to be that way. If you've ever known a pastor's kid, you'll know what I'm talking about. They're some of the worst people on the planet. While mom and dad are off saving the world, kids are getting into trouble at home. And that's usually how it works for pastor's kids. But when the Lord got a hold of my life when I was 17 and 18 years old, something changed. And me, the guy who was the worst in my family, became the one who moved to Nicaragua while my brothers and sisters didn't necessarily go as far as I did. Things can be deceiving. And sometimes we think that, well, oh, this one is really good now, but we're not sure that this one's going to be really good later. And be careful, parents, because you know what? God changes hearts along the way. Jacob had already made up his mind on who he loved and who he didn't, and his sons kind of knew it. And here he has his favoritism, and that really messes up his family. It hurts his children. It hurts his own son. And maybe Joseph shouldn't have had to suffer so much. Maybe he didn't have to suffer so much. Maybe God was going to call him to Egypt in a different way than the way he had to go. But here we see that Jacob's love for his son was too much if you consider the way he treated his other children. I'd like you to write that on that first line, Jacob's love. His kind of partiality always causes trouble. You know, even when you look at the prodigal son, remember that story that Jesus told of the prodigal son? And when the younger son got home, the prodigal, he returned home and the older brother was there and he was envious and upset. Why? Never gave me an animal to kill with my buddies and have a big old party. I never got to have any reception. I never got a pat on the back. And it kind of gives us this idea that the father, although he did love his other son, his older son, he never recognized him. He never showed his affection and his respect and his endearment for his older son. And you may not, as a parent, favor one child over the other. But if you give the appearance of evil, if you're not telling all of your children that you love them, if you're not showing all of your children that they're doing a good job, that you're proud of them, and you're not showing them affection, then what's going to happen is, even though you may not have love more for one than the other, you might have a tendency not to show it. And the story of the prodigal gives us that idea. You know, parents, you need to be telling your kids how much you love them. You need to be showing them how much you love them. You need to be revealing that. Find ways. Now, how many of you are married? Raise your hands. How many of you want your spouse to find ways to show you that they love you? Right? Wives, you want him to say it every once in a while. You want him to take you out every once in a while. You want him to carve out some time for you every once in a while. It doesn't have to even cost you money. If he showed up early from work and just said, hey, let's go take a walk together, you would know. You would know that you mattered. And husbands, you want her to recognize your hard work. You want her to know that you're trying really hard. You want her to forgive you when you mess up. You want her to be there for you when you're having a rough day. You want these things. You want them to acknowledge. Well, how much more do you think your children not just want, but need parents to love them? Need parents to show them that they're loved, to show them that they're appreciated, to show them that they matter. And so here we have this problem where the family dynamic is not correct. And because of that, Joseph gets some preferential treatment. Now, notice what happens here. Because of this love. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was a son of his old age, his favorite son. And he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. Now, was it because of the present? No, it's because of what the present indicated. Notice what happens, because if you get down to verse 4 or 5, now, Joseph had a dream, and then if you go all the way down to verse 12, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And dad says to son, aren't your brothers over there? Go find out what's going on with them. Now, wait a minute. Why is Joseph not with his brothers? Now, go back to the very beginning. It says now in verse 2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. But something happens in between verse 2 and verse 12 where Joseph is no longer feeding the flock with his brothers. Some have speculated that maybe it was because of his dream that we're going to look at in verse 5 through 11, that's why his brother didn't want to hang out with him anymore. But I don't think so. You see, what his dad does here in verse 3 was dad makes Joseph a tailored coat. He's getting the tie and the jacket treatment. Joseph goes from being a herder to a manager. He gets a promotion from dad, and his brothers hated him for it. Now, how would you feel 30, 40, 50 years old, and your 17-year-old brother becomes your manager? And to me, that's what fits the most. The reason is because Joseph comes home and says, dad, they're out there messing around and not taking care of the sheep very well. So dad, who loves Joseph better anyway, says, hey, you know what? I have a solution to this problem. Here's your new jacket. Shows how favored you are, and you are now the boss. And I want you to look after my sheep. I want you to manage these knucklehead brothers of yours and make sure that they're doing what's right. And so now all the brothers are resentful and irritated and mad because their little brother, not the littlest, remember Benjamin, he was the smallest, but their little brother becomes the boss. He becomes the promoted one. And Reuben, Simeon, Judah, all these older guys, they're stuck submitting to their little brother. And Jacob knew a little bit about submitting to your little brother. Remember, he was the youngest of the twins. They were born the exact same day, but he was considered the younger one. Remember Esau? He was the older one, and he had no problem telling his other sons, yeah, you're going to get the same treatment. You're going to follow your little brother, just like my older brother had to listen to me. And so Jacob gives Joseph this tailored coat of many colors. And Jacob wanted to make Joseph ruler before he had learned to be a servant. And that's always a problem, isn't it? When somebody wants to be the boss before they've learned how to serve others. And here, that was going to cause some issues. Jacob didn't really think about this thoroughly, and maybe Joseph didn't know how to control his mouth and to serve his brothers, and he hadn't gained the respect of his brothers. A lot of times people go to seminary and they go to a Bible college and they get out. And I've even met a lot of the kids who work at Chick-fil-A are, you ask them, so what are you? Oh, I'm a youth pastor. We were at Chick-fil-A one day and I was talking to the guy at the counter and I said, hey, so what do you do? And he goes, oh, I'm a youth pastor. I said, oh, really? Where? Oh, I'm still looking for a church. So how is it that you're a youth pastor? Oh, I just finished my degree at APU, and now I'm a youth pastor. I just need a church to pastor over. Okay. In my opinion, you need to learn how to be a servant before you can learn how to be a pastor or a leader or a boss. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, that's great. Where do you start? Washing other people's feet. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to learn how to be the servant of all. And one of the biggest issues, one of the biggest kind of identifiers for me, for anybody in the ministry, is, and maybe you'll have me ask you to do this, many times my testing of people is, hey, I need you to go plunge the toilet. And you should see the look on certain people's faces. Here, I need you to go plunge the toilet. I'm in a suit, Pastor. I've seen Chuck Smith plunging a toilet at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, in a suit. If you've ever read Romaine's book called Second, on the cover is a guy in a tux holding a plunger. You really want to find out if somebody's heart is there or not. Ask them to do something dirty or grimy or undesirable in the ministry. Ask them, say, hey, why don't you go on a youth retreat? You know, feed them to the piranha and see how they make it. Hey, I need somebody to vacuum the floor. Can you vacuum the floor for me? Oh, Pastor, come on. Don't you have anything better for me to do? Actually, you know what? I do. I have for you to sit, listen, and wait until the Lord reveals to you that you need to vacuum. Because if you can't be a servant, if you can't clean windows or plunge toilets or change diapers, if you can't be an usher in the parking lot, if you can't go and help do the menial things, you can never be the chief. You can never be a pastor. You can never be a leader. And if someone is refusing to help, then that's just the end of the line for me. And here, Jacob is making Joseph the boss, but he had never learned to serve. And Jesus was very clear that we need to do that. So how do you become somebody in the ministry? Is it a bad thing to want to become a pastor? Absolutely not. Actually, the Bible says if anyone desires the work of a bishop, he desires a good thing. It's not a bad thing to have aspirations to be a pastor. And if God has called you to that, I say go for it. Now, I do have to make a suggestion. If you can feel content doing anything else, then go do that instead. Because if you feel like you're called to be a pastor, you better really feel like you're called to be a pastor. Otherwise, when the trials come, it'll be too easy for you to walk away. And when you look at someone like Jeremiah who said, I tried to stop being this guy who God was using, but I couldn't do it. Felt like my bones were on fire. And that is the job of a pastor. You see, Paul said, let not many desire to be teachers, for we receive greater condemnation. That's a scary thought. So if you can be content doing anything else, go do that. But if you feel called to be a pastor, if you feel led to be a pastor, it's not a bad thing. Be careful, though, because you are in the firing squad, not on the side holding the guns. You're on the other side. And you start with cleaning toilets and bathrooms and picking up trash after people and doing the errands and doing the menial work and working and working and working tirelessly and being up late and getting up early and all of these other things. This is all the part of being a pastor, of being there for people when they need you, of helping people out when they need it the most, of having a heart for missions, of having a heart for outreach, of having a heart for evangelism. Remember, a pastor has to do the work of an evangelist, Paul told Timothy. So if you really feel called into the ministry, it's a great place to start. Yeah, you can. There's a plunger and a toilet scrub brush in the back. And we've got a place for you. And that's a great place to start. But don't think that God's going to give you the position of leader when you haven't learned the position of servant. And no matter where God has called you, you need to learn how to serve. And so, this is causing a problem there in Jacob's life. Because now he's promoting one son who's not learned how to serve. And here, we have this idea that the brothers all hate him more and more and more. And they couldn't even speak peaceably. Every time he came around, stupid Joseph. And every time he came around, they were just always evil and mean and rude to him. So we have this idea that Jacob's love, he loved his son. It's not being called into question. But he didn't temper that with wisdom. If you love your children and spoil them without teaching them to be honorable, righteous, and proper people, you know what happens? You spoil them. My dad, when we were growing up, was a very rich person. And you know what? He didn't give me a dime for anything. And I always hated that. He had lots and lots of money. We were very, very rich. He was the vice president of sales for a large corporation. He had a lot of money. And he had it to give. And when I asked him for money, he would throw quarters in the pool and say, go vacuum them up. And you can keep the quarters you get out when you clean the filter. So not only did I have to vacuum the pool, I had to clean the filter too. And then when I asked him for money one summer, I wanted to earn some money. He said, go mow the lawn. I said, how much would you pay me? And I didn't know anything about economy and what it would cost. So he was paying me like $5 a month to mow the lawn every week. And trim the trees and the ivy and get the weeds out of the cracks. And took his brand new Craftsman screwdriver and used that to get the weeds out of the cracks. It was round by the end of that summer. Till one day the old lawn guys came by and they said, hey, tell your dad we'll knock $5 off the price. How much was he paying you to mow it every other week instead of every week? And so I went and renegotiated my contract. Because I was getting paid nothing. And when I was in high school, I had to have a job. I wasn't allowed to get a car. When I was 16, I had my license. And he says, okay, but you're going to have to go and get a job. Because he gave me a car. It had a blown engine in it. Here you go. Go fix the engine in your car. I had to save up. A guy in the church helped me put a new engine in it. Then I needed to have money for gas and get a job. So I had two jobs in high school. And every step of the way, even though my dad had the ability to spoil me, he had everything there at his fingertips. He could have given me a brand new car. He could have given me all the money that I ever wanted. He could have done all of these things. But I would have never learned what it meant to be diligent and work hard and save my money and have a goal and all these other things. I would have never earned the value of my labor and the value of money. So when I graduated high school, I knew how to deal with my finances, and I had my own checking account, and I had my own jobs, and I had all of this other stuff that I needed. And when I was 18, I was able to go to the mission field because he had trained me on how to deal with my finances way before I was 18. And yet today, so many kids, they hit college, and they don't know what to do, so they're now $1 trillion in debt. College students are today $1 trillion in debt because by the time they get to college, they don't know how to manage money. And they, well, mom and dad always gave me money. Well, the government will give me money. And so they go to school on the government's dime, just like they lived in high school on their parents' dime. And by the time they're out of high school, they realize, uh-oh, I don't have any money. By the time they're out of college, they realize I got to pay that back. And it's a problem. And they have no idea what it means to save and what the value of these things are. Parents, do your kids a favor. Love them. But loving them doesn't mean handing everything over to them on a silver platter like Jacob did to Joseph. Sometimes loving them means, well, not giving them everything. What if God were to give me what I asked for? Anybody ever here ask God for $1 million? Anybody else? Anybody here ask God for a specific kind of car? Or for that person as your spouse, that one person that you had your eyes on? Anybody ever do that before? Anybody but me? Anybody here ever ask God for something that you really didn't need? And the Lord says, you have not because you ask not. And you ask, and I'm not going to give it to you. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasures. No, I'm going to give you what you need. and I'm going to give you what's going to inspire, and I'm going to give you what's going to make you faithful, and I'm going to give you what's going to get you to a place where you can be an awesome servant. But I'm not going to give you what's going to hold you back. That's why God doesn't give us the lottery. That's why God doesn't give us what we want all the time. He says, no, I'm going to make you work and be diligent and be faithful in the little things, and then you'll be faithful in the big things. You see, that's God's love. Knowing that he's preparing us for greatness further on down the line. Parents, do the same thing for your kids. Love them. Jacob loved his son, but he didn't do what was right in preparing him to be an adult. So now he goes into adulthood, hated by his brothers, not knowing what it means to be a servant. The whole dynamic is thrown off. And then we get to verse 5, and it says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more for it. So he said to them, hey, here's this dream which I dreamed. Okay, what was your dream, dummy? Remember, they couldn't speak kindly to him at all. So there we were, binding up sheaves in the field. So, hey, we were all working together. Okay, well, we like this dream so far. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Hey, my sheaf is magical, and it can stand upright, and it's bigger than yours. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. So all of your guys' stuff bowed down to my bundles, my hay bale, if you would. My hay stood up on end. It was pretty awesome, but your hay, nah, it bowed down to mine. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. He didn't really know how to just maybe keep to himself sometimes. Some dreams are for others to know, and some dreams are not. And so then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. He has a dream, and then he has another dream. The focus of the first dream is earthly. Okay, sheaves, they're all working on earth. They're all doing the harvest from their own labors, their own worldly, fleshly labors, and the reaping of their own worldly, fleshly labors. And in all of their flesh and all of the worldly stuff, they're going to bow down to Joseph. But then the second dream is all heavenly things. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars. And in the heavenly area, in the heavenly aspect, they're all going to bow down to him. Which is interesting that they had two dreams that were specifically different. And I believe that the first dream refers to Israel, the Jewish nation, that were all going, and his brothers, and the Lord's people. But then you have a picture of the church, who is God's people for eternity, and that we're all going to bow down, and the Lord is going to do this. And you have this really awesome idea here of Abraham's earthly children and his heavenly seed, which was the church, which is pretty neat. But in all of this, the dreams, Joseph's dreams, got him a little bit into trouble. I'd like you to write that on that second line. God starts revealing something. One of the problems is that sometimes when God starts revealing something, in this case through dreams, he was being very specific. But Joseph's brothers were unable to receive God's communication. You ever ask a question that you really didn't want to hear the answer to? And you thought later, I shouldn't have asked. I don't want to know. You see, God was trying to tell them something, but they didn't want to know. They didn't want to hear it. And that was a very big problem for Jacob's children. See, Jacob sometimes didn't want to hear it from God. God, I don't want to hear it. Go to Bethel. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to Shechem because I like Shechem. Shechem's nicer than Bethel. Bethel's got nothing in it. All it's got is that big rock, that stone that I erected there to remind me of where I met you. But, you know, I like Shechem better. It's got more people. It's kind of got a nightlife going on over there. I like Shechem better. He didn't want to hear what God had asked him to do. Well, now God is revealing through a dream, through Joseph, hey, this is what I'm going to do. Obviously, the dream is from God. Number one, because it came to pass. 100% came to pass. Number two, interestingly enough, God gave Jacob the interpretation of the dream. God gave Jacob's sons the interpretation of the dream when he said it. Notice that they understood what the dream meant. What, should we bow down to you? They knew exactly the interpretation of the dream. I don't know if I would have understood that right off the bat. What does that even mean that your hay bale is bowing down to his hay bale? Or that the sun and the moon are bowing down to him? Who is the sun and who is the moon? Well, obviously, Jacob is the sun and his wife is the moon. And then you have what? All of the 11 stars being the suns. But God gave them the interpretation. God was saying, yeah, you guys got to understand, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do through Jacob. And this is what I'm going to do through his 11 sons. And this is what I'm going to do through Joseph. Joseph has a specific work, and this is going to go into God's plan to save all of you. But you don't understand that yet. I'm giving you one piece of the puzzle, but you don't get what it means. And sadly, because they didn't understand, they rejected the whole thing. Nope, not going to happen. That's crazy talk. Crazy talk. Sometimes God asks you to do something crazy. Sometimes God asks you to do something that is ridiculous. And I got to say, most of the time, God asks you to do crazy things. Just think about Abraham. Abraham, leave your country, leave everybody behind, just start walking. I'll tell you when you get there. Crazy, isn't it? Hey, Abraham, take your son, take him up to the mountain and slaughter him. Pretty crazy, isn't it? Hey, Peter, get out of the boat and walk on the water. That's pretty nuts, isn't it? And then he's telling you where you're at today. He says, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. What is that supposed to even mean? I'll make you a fisher of men. What, am I going to get a big old hook and a cane pole? And no, it's not what he was talking about. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense. And he says, I want you to do this, and it's crazy, I know, but I want you to do it anyway, because this is the way I'm going to reveal myself to you. This is the way I'm going to use you. And you don't understand it, and you don't get it, but this is what has to happen. And it wasn't even a derogatory thing, because if you think about it, Judah was one of those who was going to bow down to Joseph. But Judah carried the promise of the Messiah. So it was just God's plan, and they didn't want to hear about God's plan because it didn't make sense. And sometimes God's plan will not make sense in your life. But he says, do this. Do this. I know it sounds crazy, but do it anyway. Follow me. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Don't look at what you're going to lose. Don't look at what it's going to cost. It's crazy, I know, but do it anyway. And if you do, then this will turn out to your blessing. Now, one day his brothers did bow down to him. And there's a lot of verses on it. Chapter 42, verse 6, chapter 43, verse 26, chapter 44, verse 14. His brothers bowed down to him multiple times just to make sure that they got it through their heads. Hey, remember when God said that you were going to bow down to me? Well, you did three times. Even his dad would bow down. But then in verse 12, his brothers, they're gone. They take off. They don't even want to take Joseph with them. And that guy's going to rat us out. He's always telling us what to do. That little kid, he has got nothing to do with us. So they take off. And Joseph's around the house. Hey, where'd everybody go? So it says that his brothers went to feed their father's sheep in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding their flocks in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So they found out that they're in Shechem, and he sends them out. And he says, okay, well, I'll go. So he said, go and see if it is well with your brothers and if it is well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So when he's saying if it is well, are they behaving and are the flocks doing okay? This isn't like, hey, I really want to know if they're not sick or have anything going on. No, I want someone to check up on them and make sure they're not messing up. Remember, he's got this new position of what? Overseer. So he sends his son out. And he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field, 17-year-old kid just wandering around. Hey, what are you doing over here? And the man asked him, saying, what are you looking for? And so he said, well, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And so he said, oh, they've departed from here. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them in Dothan. So when they saw him afar off, he's walking in, and guess what he's wearing? His tailored suit of multiple colors, right? Makes him pretty easy to find in the middle of nowhere. They see him afar off, and they say, look, the dreamer is coming. You see, they were plotting against him to kill him. So come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, oh, some wild beast devoured him or something. What? Well, we shall see what will become of his dreams. Oh, see, their idea is they don't just hate him. They hate what? The dreams. They have now placed themselves firmly against God. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and he said, well, let's not kill him, guys. Don't be like that. Remember, Reuben's in between 30 to 50 years old, so he's a little bit more mature than the other ones, maybe. And so he says, don't kill him. Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So his idea was to save his brother's life. And so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. How cold-hearted is that? That was hard work, stripping our brother naked and throwing him into a pit. Let's get some chicken. So they sit down and they're eating their KFC or whatever it was that they had. And it came to pass that they lifted their eyes and they looked, and there was a company of who? Ishmaelites. Notice who was there, Ishmaelites, coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, you know, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Hey, I tell you what, let's do this. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. So, hey, let's not be in sin by killing him. We'll just be in sin by selling him off as a slave. That's better, right? And so his brothers listened, and the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, a couple of things I want you to notice here. Right on that outline, Judah's schemes. His schemes. But I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, where did they originally go to deal with the sheep, to feed the sheep? They went to Shechem. Now, you remember what Shechem was famous for? Well, back in chapter 34, their sister, Dinah, was raped in Shechem. They connived and they lied to all of the men of Shechem. They circumcised them and then they murdered them on the third day. And they took all of the women and the children as slaves out of Shechem. And they completely made a ghost town overnight in Shechem. Remember that? The place of sin and getting too close to the world. The place of the flesh. The place of wickedness. And where do we find them yet again? In Shechem. Now remember, Shechem was a ghost town. What were they doing in Shechem? They were reliving the old days. Back in the region of Shechem, where they got into trouble, returning to the place of sin, going backwards in their walks, they were reliving the old life, hanging out in the old places and thinking about the old days back when they were men, when they could kill others and when they could. Man, you remember when we did that? When they were all hurting after the third day and they'd all been circumcised. And man, that was so funny when they were laying on the ground writhing in pain. And we just walked up and started killing everybody and they didn't know what to do. And remember how we took all their stuff? And remember how manly we were in our sin? Back in the place of the flesh, reliving the things of the flesh. It's never good to go backwards in your walk. It's never good to go back to those places that cause you to sin. Give no place to the devil. Give him nowhere in your life. Don't go backwards. They went backwards. And so remember what they did in Shechem? They killed everybody in that city. And remember what's on their mind now when their brother shows up? Murder. It's not a far jump from the past to the present. It's not a difficult thing for your sin to come back in. Ask any alcoholic who's been sober, and it just takes one drink to take you right back to where you used to be. It just takes one. And most addictions are the same way. It just takes one time, and it hits the reset button. And it's the same way with sin in your heart. It doesn't take very much to hit that reset button and take you all the way back to the worldly living that you were doing and reset to zero that which the Lord has been doing in your heart. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. I'm not going back over there. I'm not hanging back out with those people. And I've seen so many people, the Lord's doing a great work, but as the sower and the seed tells us, they get choked out by the cares of this world, the thorns and the thistles. And the things of this world. And maybe for you, your problem is the old crowd that you used to hang out with. Maybe your problem was the old neighborhood that you used to hang out with. Maybe your problem is your Facebook friends who keep pestering you, or the old buddies you used to go clubbing with, or maybe it was the people you used to drink with after work. I don't know. Maybe your problem in general is the internet. Maybe your problem in general is your workplace. I don't know what it is, but you know what you need to do is you need to figure out what that is and stay away. If your right hand causes you to sin, Jesus said, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. But it's better to enter the kingdom of God maimed and blind than having full use of your entire body and burn in hell. And here, these brothers, they had gone back to the place of sin and relived the glory days, which weren't so glorious, and now they find themselves steeped in sin. They find themselves back where they started. Plotting to kill their own brother. Now, to Reuben's credit, he tried to save his little brother, but he didn't do it in the right way. He should have just said, you know what? You guys are being dumb. He should have run over and got Joseph and taken him home. He could have done that. He could have just ran away from his little brothers and taken Joseph home. But he didn't, because he still was mad at his brother. So he still wanted to hurt him a little bit. So God, I find this, I love this. What does God do? He overruled their intentions. Isn't that awesome? They were going to kill their brother, but he overruled their intentions. Notice who they sold him to. Ishmaelites. You know who Ishmaelites were? Descendants of the flesh, the son of flesh, the son of sin of Abraham. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was a son of the flesh. And the Ishmaelites, the Arab nations, to this day are trying to take back what they think is rightfully theirs, the nation of Israel. And here, because of the sin of Abraham, there's Ishmaelites there. And because of Abraham's original sin, that means that Joseph is getting sold into slavery to the very sinful descendants of Abraham's sin with Hagar and carried off to Egypt. Your sins never stop with you, by the way. You know, a lot of drunk drivers think that they're just going to affect themselves until they kill someone else. A lot of people think that their sins just hurt themselves, but it doesn't. It hurts many, many people. We're still paying the price. Thousands of years later, 4,000 years later, we're still paying the price of Abraham's sin. That whole Middle East conflict and the Arabs trying to wipe the Jews off the map and the Jews having to defend themselves, and they're at war at all times, and every person in the land of Israel has to serve in the military for at least 2 years. They're all on duty, and housewives have Uzis under their kitchen cupboards, ready to go. They're always hiding from the bombs coming in from the different places like Gaza and the Golan Heights, Turkey, Iran. At all times, everybody wants to just wipe them off the map because of Abraham's sin. Imagine how your sins could affect someone else. So these brothers, they're scheming, but God, he doesn't allow it to hurt Joseph. He actually protects Joseph. And now look what happens at the end, the last thing. Right on that last line, Jacob's sorrow. So Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph wasn't there. So Reuben had snuck away, and his brothers sold him into slavery. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers, and he said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? How am I going to go back to my dad without your brother? And they took Joseph's tunic, They killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the tunic in the blood, and then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and they said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Well, they all know whose it was. And so he recognized it, and he said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph's is torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Now, 22 years Joseph was in Egypt. So for 22 years, Jacob was in mourning. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Now years ago, remember how Jacob deceived his own dad, Isaac? Remember how he deceived Isaac? He killed a kid of the goats, and he used that to deceive his father. Now his sons do the exact same thing to him. They killed a kid of the goats to deceive their father. Same thing. We have to be real careful. We reap what we sow. And Jacob spends the next 22 years in sorrow, thinking that Joseph's dead. Matter of fact, when this all goes down and they want to take Benjamin down with them, he says, "Absolutely not. Or he's going to end up like Jacob or like Joseph did. I'm not going to let that happen." And he thought that everything was going against him. In Genesis 42, verse 36, he says, "Everything's against me." And he didn't realize that all things are working together for good. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And even when your life seems like it's falling apart and the world is against you and there's no hope, like Jacob thought that there's no hope and everything's against you and your life is falling apart, your son's dead and you just can't do anything about it, woe is me. And what does he say here? All things are working together for good. His son was in God's protective custody because his sons were so wicked that they were going to murder him. So God put him into the witness protection program, if you would. Sent him down to Egypt, taught him to be a servant so that he could later rule and that he could protect his brothers and his family from the huge mess that was going to come. And all of this was because of Israel's original sin. If you remember at Shechem, they got too close to the world and they started to integrate with the world, and that's when they fell into sin. And God had said what? Israel needs to be their own nation, not mixed up with the world, not integrated. No, Israel needs to be completely separate. And what God is working here is to Israel's benefit because, you see, he's going to put them in a national incubator. For 430 years, he's going to send them to Egypt where the Egyptians hated and despised the Jews. And he's going to send them down there, and they're going to be there in an incubator. Nobody's going to touch them. And they're going to be there for 430 years, and they're going to go down as 70-something people. But when they come out as millions of people, they will be a complete nation, completely separate from everyone else, and able to worship God. You see, he's protecting them even from themselves. Because of their sin and their inability to stay away from the world, he's using these circumstances to protect them. But they never saw it because they didn't trust him. Now, maybe in your life, your issues and your errors and your sin have caused you so many problems and trouble, and God is saying, "Listen, you're going to have to start trusting in me. And even if it seems like things aren't going your way, stop and trust me." Even when it seems like nothing is working out for your good, he's saying, "Stop. Trust me. I will make of you something awesome, but sometimes I have to form the clay, and sometimes I have to break it all down, crush it up into powder, and then add some water and make it into clay again because it was too hard for me to use in its current state. But whatever God has called you to, trust him." Jacob spent 22 years mourning when he could have spent 22 years worshiping God, getting to know him, going back to Bethel and worshiping him and honoring him. But instead, he spent 22 years mourning. How long have you spent mourning God's works in your life? How long have you spent frustrated at the Lord because of something that he did that you weren't in agreement with? How long have you blamed God for something that's gone on that you didn't like? And you said, "You know what, God, this isn't fair. God, I don't like this." How many times have you said, "God, you don't know what you're doing"? And the whole time he loved you and he said, I'm doing this for your good. I'm doing this because I love you. You just can't see it right now. And I want to encourage you to understand who God is and what he's doing. You know, the whole point, I think, of this chapter is to show us God's plan. God's plan is sometimes completely different from ours, isn't it? I'm sure Joseph never thought God's plan was that he would be a prisoner for 22 years. I'm sure his brothers never thought, well, we know his brothers never thought that God's plan was that they would have to bow down to their little brother. We know that Jacob never thought he'd have to bow down to his own son. We know that they all thought that life should be hunky-dory. But God's plan was different. That's what matters, is God's plan. So find out what God's plan is. And when he tells you what it is, when he reveals it to you, listen. No matter what the cost, listen. No matter what it seems like you might have to lose, listen. I remember how scary it was when I first went to Nicaragua. I moved down there at 18, no wife, no kids, no family, no nothing. I left everything behind, and I said, okay, God, well, this is where you've got me. And it was crazy, and everybody told me I was crazy. Even my mom didn't want me to go at the beginning. Do something crazy if the Lord tells you to do it. And you know what? If he tells you to do it, no matter what the cost, you do that. You be content where he has you in his plan. See, Jacob's sons weren't content where God had them in his plan. They weren't content being shepherds. They wanted to be the leaders. They weren't content being brothers. They wanted to be the older brothers. They weren't content having an inheritance. They wanted to have the double inheritance. You see, they were always discontent in where God had them in his plan. And that caused them so much grief and sin. But be content where God has called you. Endure the hardships that he's going to put you through. You know what? Joseph probably didn't think that this was going to work out well. But you know what he had the entire 22 years that he was in Egypt? And this is something that's awesome about God. He had God's promise of the dream. One day, your brothers will bow down to you. He had that. God gave him enough to hold on to strengthen him, to be faithful, to be focused. And no matter where he went, whether it was the prison, or whether it was Potiphar's house, or whether it was over all of Pharaoh's stuff, no matter where he was, he always stood fast to that promise. And that's what it helped him to achieve what God had for him. So be faithful no matter where God has you. Yeah, he might have called you to be the pastor one day. Be faithful cleaning those toilets. He might have called you to be the leader one day, but be faithful serving. And as you do, be grateful and thankful and say, God, thank you. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And we would ask, Father, that you would help us to be content in your plan, for with your will, for what you have for us. And, Lord, we would ask that tonight, as you would go before us, Lord, that you would reveal your will to each one. You said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of you, and you'll give to all liberally and without reproach. And, Father, I pray that tonight you would give each one wisdom. Father, show each one what you have for them. Father, in their hearts, reveal to them what you want them to be doing right now. And Lord, even as we stand before you, I pray that supernaturally, and even right now, just in each one's heart, Father, tell them what they should be doing. And as you speak to them, Father, and as they know what they're supposed to be doing, I pray that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit and strengthen them to accomplish it. Give them the dedication, the wherewithal, Father, the heart, the faithfulness, to serve you no matter what the cost, to stand up for you no matter what it's going to cost them. And Father, I pray that you would use that to bring yourself glory, to praise your holy name, Father, to bless the world as you promised Abraham. So as we come before you, we thank you, Father, for your wonderful gifts, your abundant mercy and grace, and the fact that, Father, you can still use us even if we've messed up our lives, and you still continue to choose to love us no matter what we've done with our past. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.